Let's turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We were in Hosea this morning, and right before Hosea, what book? Come on, more than three of you know this. What's right before Hosea? There we go, Daniel chapter 1. I do not know if this is a message that we can do in the amount of time we have, and I will be aware of the time. If we can't, then we'll just have to cut it in half or cut it in thirds and do the rest of it next time. So see how this goes here. This is another message on overcomers. This is number 9 in the series. And there's not just one person in the book of Daniel that I'd like to cover tonight. There's actually 4. Because there's Daniel, and then who else is there? There you go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I just called this one. If you look online, you'll see it just says Daniel and his friends, Overcomers Part 9. So let's start Daniel 1:1. We'll read 7 verses to start to introduce this, and then we'll get into some of these points, at least try to get into one or two of them. Daniel 1:1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And stop right there for a second. Are you noticing we had, I think in Sunday school and the main service, mention of little g gods a few times? There's an infatuation amongst unsaved people with gods of some sort. They just have the wrong gods, don't they? So that's kind of interesting. And they oftentimes will use the things pertaining to biblical, to the one true God in the Bible, and try to make it their own. But that always results in a mess. There's only one God, and he's to be worshipped only one way, spirit and truth. All right, look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding what?
Science.
And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, here's our 4, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So there's our start this evening. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you where we're headed tonight with these overcomers. Lord, we ask that very practical application be made by all of us tonight, as we know that you prepare us for the week ahead when we come here and we read and study and teach and preach. And I just pray that each one of us would be equipped with your word and be ready to face the challenges that lie ahead for us. And all of us face different things each day, and I just pray that we would all just be ready and we would glean some truth from this message that can be used in our lives for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So you notice here there's a lot of change that took place for particularly these 4 young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And change can be very difficult. So if you look at verse 4, I'll give you 3 changes here right off the bat. The first thing that they had to change in verse 4 was the language they spoke. At the end of verse 4 it says, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they had a language change. And then not only that, you notice also verses 1 and 2 tell us that, or actually you get down there, several of these verses actually indicate that they had a location change. Now, who had a move when they were a kid? Did you ever move from one place to another, like one town from another when you were a kid? Okay, Montana to, wait, help me out.
A lot,
yeah. I had a lot too. Pastor's kids sometimes have changes. My dad would he was not one of these preachers that would stay just somewhere for a few months or so. He would stay for a while, but at the same time, a couple different times, he realized that his time was up and he was ready to move somewhere else and take another position. So I moved from Dallas, Texas to Sulphur, Louisiana when I was 14. And man, age 14, that was hard. Who's 14, Addie? Yeah, that was tough. And I'm going to tell you why. I had a bunch of friends. I'd been in Dallas for, I guess, about 7 years. And I had made a bunch of friends. And I didn't want to leave those friends. Not to mention, in the Dallas area was the Texas Rangers, baseball, and the Dallas Mavericks, basketball, and the Dallas Cowboys. We were all fans of these teams. And no longer would I be able to go watch them. And there's so many things I loved about living there. And then we're going to go to this little podunk place that I had never heard of and nobody seemed to care about. And it was a culture shock. I mean, literal. Y'all know what a Cajun is? I didn't know what a Cajun was, but I moved to Sulphur, Louisiana. I found out real quick I was surrounded by Cajuns. They talked different. They have their own language. And our first point we're going to get to tonight here has to do with food. And they ate a lot of different food. I'll never forget when we first visited, we went to this family. There's a family in the church. We went to their house for dinner. And this woman was a real Cajun cook. And she served us duck gumbo. I didn't eat much that night. In fact, I probably went home and said, Mom, can I heat up some of those frozen burritos in the microwave? Because I didn't eat dinner. That's how it usually went if I didn't have anything at the people's house we were at. So I had to get used to all that. So it's kind of similar here. Location change, diet change. They didn't change my name, but there was a change in language as well. I had to get used to all that. But I just say, change for a young person can be very, very difficult. That's what these boys endured. Location change, name change, you notice that, and then diet change. Well, at least they tried. So let's go on here, and I'll get into our first point. And I'll tell you just something about change first before I get to this first point. Changes occur, and often we can do nothing to stop them. Nothing. But we always have the freedom as to how we will respond to them. You can't change it a lot of times when things happen, circumstances occur, but you always have the freedom to choose how you respond. And I will tell you, the Lord taught me a lot during that time, and a whole lot during that time. I will say this, I didn't learn it at the time, but looking back on it, I realized God was teaching me a lot. But when I was going through it, it was hard. But God always has a reason. You got to trust Him. Choose to respond in a way where you just say, Lord, I can't understand it, but I'm just going to trust you anyway. So look at verse 8, and let's get into this thing about the diet change. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here's our first point. All three of these points have to do with overcoming, and it's overcoming three different things. So you'll think this one is funny. Overcoming nutritionally. Overcoming nutritionally. And it's not funny here in the text, but when I try to make some things practical, I think you'll see this is kind of interesting. Right here in the text, they want to give these boys a portion of the king's meat and the king's wine. But what does Daniel say, folks? I'm not taking the wine and the meat from the king. I'm not doing that. And if you look at verse 9, let's see how Daniel handles this. And I tell you, this is a real good study in how to handle a situation where you don't want to do something, but you don't just say, I'm not doing it, and become a rebel. This is a study in tact into how to handle a certain situation where you know that God doesn't want you to do something, but you don't just come out right and say, I ain't doing what you asked me to do. There's tact here. So look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into what? Favor. Now that had a whole lot to do with how Daniel had carried himself to this point. Favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So I'll save a little bit of time here reading, but Daniel basically makes a deal with this guy. And he says, listen, We, and Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are not going to partake of this food, and we would rather have a different diet. And I guarantee you that if you will give it 10 days, it will actually pay off for you, talking about the prince of the eunuchs. So if you take a look at what they actually ended up eating, it says there in verse 12, here's Daniel's proposal. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, who's got a note in their Bible about pulse? What that is? Anybody?
Lentils?
Yeah, so lentils, legumes, plants or seeds, beans, peas, something along those lines. I've heard it said that that's a reference to vegetables. Something that comes out of the ground. Can we agree on that? Probably something that comes out of the ground. There's no meat here. Okay, and then also, what are they going to drink?
Water.
Just water. So then he says in verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So this is a little science experiment. You got the one group that has the king's meat and the wine from the king's table. You got the other group, only four boys. They're the experimental group, and they're getting the pulse and water. Now, don't you have to have meat to be strong and fit? Don't you? What do you say? So there's all these crazy diets floating around. One diet says, you only eat meat, carnivore diet, right? And then there's other diets that say, don't eat any meat. I think there's a balance to be had somewhere in the middle of that. You need the plant stuff. You also need some meat. Amen. Amen to that. Sherry and I had a gift card to Outback last night. Boy, we ate some cow. And it was good. They know how to do steak at Outback. I tell you, it's really good. So there's something to be about that. That's helpful. Something to be said about meat. But also, there's something to be said about vegetables and things that come out of the ground. So let's see how this turned out. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So the first thing they had to overcome was diet, overcoming nutritionally. So let's make this practical. I'm not going to preach to you about your diet as far as your food. If you want to eat McDonald's, you can eat whatever you want. You can if you want. I wouldn't recommend eating a lot, but you can. If you want to eat Outback, you want to eat steak all the time, you can do that. If you want to eat just vegetables, you can do that too. Just don't push your diet on somebody else and say, you're only spiritual if you eat fill in the blank. Don't do that, right? You can eat. We had this whole lesson in Sunday school here a while back. You can eat whatever you want, can't you? What's the condition? It's got to be received with thanksgiving. That's one of that's in Paul's epistles. He says you got to receive it with thanksgiving. I can't think of the reference off the top of my head. I want to say it's 1st, 2nd Timothy. But you can eat it as long as you ask God to bless it, receive it with thanksgiving. So, again, you got to be careful about certain things. If Kenny was here, he would say, you shouldn't eat liver. There's probably something to that. How many of you ate liver and onions before? That was a regular staple when I was a kid. My mom hasn't made it in years and years, but we ate liver and onions, and I just learned to like it. I thought it was I never loved it, but I thought it was okay. Well, what's in liver? What's the liver do for us, Zane?
It's the number one filtration organ.
And it filters toxins, doesn't it? You figure it's probably not good to eat a lot of liver, even if it's tasty. So again, you can eat it, but just be careful about how much you eat it. And that's just about anything. You can always overdo it. So I'm not going to talk to you about your diet physically, but I will say this. Your intake of physical food certainly has an effect on your physical health. Correct? Well, you know that what is true physically is often true spiritually. So we can certainly say this as well. What you intake spiritually will have a direct effect on your spiritual health. So I'll just ask you, what are you getting a diet of when it comes to spiritual? By the way, everybody intakes something spiritually. You don't have to read the Bible to take things in spiritually. Did you know that The devil has an agenda to feed you spiritual food. Did you know that? And he does it through, movies, talk shows. Who would have thought there would be a day when there's things called podcasts where you listen to two people talk for 3 hours? Or sometimes it's more than two, but you listen to somebody talk for 3 hours. And don't a lot of people do that? I mean, I've got my own fair share of podcasts I like, but I never thought the day would come where we would actually listen to people talk for such a long time. But we do. It used to be the talk shows on TV. Now it's the podcast. Also, the news is feeding you a steady diet of something, aren't they? And it's usually not very good because you can't always trust it. So rather than fool around with all that, intake. Don't fool around with it. Take it in. Take in the truth. That's the best spiritual nourishment you'll get. Over in Job, it says this. You want to write this verse down. Job 23:12. Job had this down just right. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, talking about from the mouth of God, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what Job was concerned with? His spiritual intake, his spiritual diet. And he considered his spiritual diet to be more important than his physical diet. And I would say there's something to be said about that. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say when he was tempted? He said, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. How did Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. You figure every word of the Scriptures is like a bite. And it requires you to intake it and chew it up and digest it so that it can benefit you spiritually. But overcoming nutritionally has to do with choosing to feed yourself with God's pure words rather than all the junk food nonsense that's out there. Amen? Overcome nutritionally and it will benefit you, just like you'll see it benefited Daniel and his friends here, to not eat what everybody else ate, but to have a special diet. So here's your special diet, amen? Make sure you get every day. We have a little, for many years, we don't have it, it's not the same here, but for many years there's a devotional called Our Daily Bread. Y'all seen that before, right? And we have Baptist bread back here. And that is spiritual nourishment for your spiritual benefit and edification, for your spiritual health and growth. So overcoming nutritionally, let's make sure that we choose this week to intake spiritual nourishment that is beneficial instead of spiritual nourishment that would harm us spiritually. So that's a choice we make every day. So there's the first one, overcoming nutritionally. We're doing okay on time here. So go to Daniel chapter 4. How about this one? Number 2, this is one we could spend several messages on, but we'll try to condense this. Go to chapter 4 of Daniel. Probably very familiar with this account. Daniel chapter 4. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 is where I want to go. Daniel chapter 3. Back up a chapter. Daniel 3, verse 1. When I start reading, you'll probably be reminded of what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. What's 60, by the way? 3 times 20. 60. There's a bunch of sixes here. 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the princes to come to, and I underline this in my Bible, to come to what? Dedication. He calls it a dedication, the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It's actually more than that, but that's what he calls it. So then if you look at verse 3, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then here we go. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, there's 6 instruments there, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Okay, so it says it's a dedication service, but what do you find out there in verse 5? What kind of service is it? Turns into a what kind of service? A worship service. What kind of worship service there, Zane? I think for throwing that in there. Pagan worship service. Thank you for that. That's exactly right. Now look at verse 6. Look at the warning here from the herald. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So not only did Daniel and his friends have to overcome nutritionally, this is actually just his friends here. Daniel's not present here. But here they have to overcome tyranny. Who's the tyrant here? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. You know what this is? This is a forced worship. Consider, this is a form of forced worship that's coming from not a spiritual leader, but a political leader. This is an attempt to merge the political and the spiritual. And folks, the two must be kept separate. I'm talking about political and spiritual. You've got to be careful about merging those two. The only time that I can see in history where the political and the spiritual will work together in perfect harmony is when Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. You got the political and the spiritual, and they're both 100% pure. Amen? You know what people have been trying to do for centuries and centuries? They've been trying to merge the two, political and spiritual, and try to make something that man can never bring in his own. So that's what old Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do here. He's a political leader, but he's trying to act here as something spiritual and force worship upon his people. Now, how does he force the worship? He says, well, if you don't worship, you're going to burn. There's a threat here. So I just got to stop here for a moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with a choice. Here's their choice. Be like everybody else, or stand alone for the Lord. And I think this is a good message for us to hear today as Americans. Because I know America is God's country, right? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How are we doing on that in America? I wish we were, I think you're right there, Zane. I wish we could say that we had righteousness all over this nation, but I've been around for 50 years now, and I have seen the righteousness go like this in my time. And you've been around longer than me, you've seen this as well. Just continue to nosedive. So as Americans, I think that this is good for us to consider. Are we going to be like everybody else? Or stand alone with the Lord, even if we're the only ones. I mean, maybe just one or two, or maybe just a handful. So of all places for me to see this particular sign, at old Camp Greylock, which is where all the Jewish boys are up in Massachusetts, where I've been for many years, they have this sign there that it's not in the Bible, and it's not a biblical concept per se, but I tell you, it's as sure as a good statement, and it says this: what is popular is not always right. And what is right is not always popular. Isn't that the truth? Most of the time, what's popular is not right. I know that when I was in school, there's this quest by just about every high school kid to be popular, right? Got to be popular. And I got to a place, it didn't take me very long, because I was in eighth grade whenever we moved, and then I go to this giant high school. It didn't take me long to figure out, I don't have a chance to be popular. And I got to the point where I was okay with that. I was like, whatever, I'll let all these other people be popular. I'll just have my own little group of friends. And that's usually the better path to take. The quest to be popular. Think about you folks that have been out of school for a few years or for many years. The popular folks when you were in school, how'd they turn out? Some good, mostly not so good. Isn't that right? Some good, mostly not so good. I can think of the popular folks when I was in school that many of them ended up getting in all kinds of trouble later on. Not all of them, but sure a lot of them did. So stand with the crowd and do the popular thing, or stand alone with the Lord and do what's not so popular. It's always worth it to stand alone with the Lord, even if you're only one. Amen? It's always worth it. May not seem like it at the time, but in the long run, oh, you better believe it's the right thing. It's not popular today to follow Jesus Christ and to take a bold stand against the world, is it? But it is 100% worthwhile to do that. Amen? Amen. It's 100% worthwhile. Let me show you. Let's see how these guys fared. You know that they didn't bow down. I'll just save some time here. They didn't bow down to the image. And what's the result? What's supposed to happen if anybody didn't bow down? You get thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. So go down there to verse 19 and let's see what happens here. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace. Notice of all the numbers here, they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. I got to stop here. Good cross-reference for this. It's not the same subject we're going at right now, but it's similar. The words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 12. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified how many times? Something about that number seven here, connected with the preservation of God's word, and right here with the preservation of God's people in the Old Testament. Who's that? Jews. Israelites. That's pretty neat. Look at verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Hey, side note, some men died here who probably bowed down. You ever think of that? It says there it was so hot that the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men probably bowed down to the image, yet they still faced the fire. There's something else right there. Look on at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors. This is where it gets fun. Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, watch verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see how many men? There's a fourth man in that fire. I see four men loose. And by the way, they're not laying down. What are they doing? Walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like who? Yeah, now I got to say this. This morning we were in Daniel 4 and 5, and there's mention of little g gods. You know this. You've been around here a while. You've been reading the King James Bible for a while. In your King James Bible, it says the form of the fourth is like the sun. You got a capital S. The son of who? God with a capital G. Guess what? Practically all, I think there's maybe a couple that don't change it, but not very many that don't change that. They change that to a son of the gods, little s, little g. Who's the son of the gods? Take your pick. There's a bunch of them. There's only one son of God. Who's that? Here is one of those really neat pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot we could say about this. I'm just going to make it short here. When you stand against the world and for the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not only in the fire with you, He walks in the fire with you. He walks through the fire with you. Amen? Here's why. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be hurt with fire. And if you are saved, did you know, you can't be hurt with fire. Now, what I mean by that is, you can't be hurt with the fire of the judgment of hell, can you? Think about it. As a saved person, you can't be hurt with the threat of hell. How come? You're not going there. Hell can't hurt you because you could never go there. Jesus Christ stands in the fire. He walks around in the fire with you. Now, keep your finger here. We've got to go to the New Testament here for just a minute. Go to John 16. In our first series on overcomers, I think I went to this verse, and it's been a while since we've been here, so we need to go to it again. You can overcome only with the power of Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes right by your side. He walks alongside you. Look at John 16, go to verse 33. This is the words, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Isn't that what everybody desires? Is inward peace. Look what else he says here. In the world, what do you have? Isn't that the truth? The world brings nothing but trouble. Tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. How come? Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And when you're back here in Daniel, that whole system that Nebuchadnezzar has set up is a type of the world system. And if you stand against the world on the side of Jesus Christ, he's there with you and he brings great reward whenever you trust him. You remember this morning we were in 1 Peter 4 and there was a mention of a trial over there. You remember what kind of trial was mentioned? Anybody remember? Fiery trial. Folks, here is proof that the Lord will see you through a fiery trial. Those boys are the proof in the pudding right there. Be bold. Take a stand for the Lord. The Lord will show you, as we said this morning, he will show you great things. And he gets glory out of those situations where you trust him in the midst of fiery trials. So, we've got overcoming nutritionally. That's kind of fitting. We're having the Lord's Supper tonight, isn't it? That kind of fits. And then overcoming tyranny. And you say, we don't have a tyranny, a tyrannical government. Well, I think we're probably on our way. We've actually seen glimpses of it over the last four years. So we may have to overcome tyranny one day, even more so than now. Let's get this last one. I think we've got time for this. We'll go to Daniel chapter 6. Overcoming nutritionally, overcoming tyranny, and let's get this last one here. Old Daniel here, this is about him. We had the three boys there in chapter 3. Here we got Daniel all alone here in chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now watch this about Daniel. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. All right. Here's where we get a little conspiracy. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, Daniel was not perfect, but he is certainly, here in verse 4, he's a type of Christ. They tried to find something against him. They couldn't find it. What happens every year there's an election, around election season, what starts to happen? They start digging up dirt on candidates, don't they? If Daniel was a candidate, actually he's already one of the presidents, so he wasn't a candidate here. He's already been appointed as a president. Daniel, as a president, they tried to find dirt on him, and guess what? They couldn't find nothing. I mean, the internet could produce nothing on Daniel. So they tried, but they could find no fault in him. Reminds me of Jesus Christ. Remember what Pilate said about the Lord Jesus Christ? I find no fault in him. Now again, Daniel's not perfect. He's not sinless, but he certainly is a type of Christ right there. Now let's see what happens here. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They had to go there. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Notice how they butter him up first. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that, here we go, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast where? Into the den of lions. I'd say these Babylonians were harsh, weren't they? Fire and now lions? What is it that they had to do to try to catch Daniel? They knew that Daniel was a praying man. And they knew that if they made a law that would prevent him from praying, that's what the word petition has to do with, asking a petition. They knew that if they got something on Daniel in his prayer life, that they could catch him. So you know what happens here. This thing is signed. The king signs it. So anybody who asks petition of any god, and notice the capital G, or anybody besides the king, they got to go to the lines then here. So look at verse 10. Let's see what happens. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So it was customary for Daniel to do exactly as he did in verse 10. Did you notice what he did there? It says he went into his house, and what did he do in his house? What do you see there? He opened the windows. Wasn't that going to make it kind of obvious what he was doing? Couldn't Daniel on this particular day have closed the windows and prayed? And then he wouldn't have got thrown into the lions then, right? But what does he do anyway? He says, I'm trusting God. I'm overcoming this conspiracy. And this is our third point. A conspiracy against Daniel to try to nail him and try to kill him. He just does as he has done before. He's not going to change his routine because there's a law signed. He's going to trust God. So here we go. Let's see how this turns out. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Now, this is where we can get into a discussion here about whether or not you obey your government authority. You remember over in the book of Acts, over in chapter 5, the apostles and Peter, they make a statement. They say, it is better to obey God rather than man. Now, here's the thing. If you choose to disobey man, but you're doing it to obey God, you still have the consequences of disobeying man coming to you. Example, if they were to ever sign some kind of decree that forbids you from reading your Bible, what are you going to do? What if they say you're going to lose your head if you read your Bible? Well, that's going to be a tough one, isn't it? Hopefully we all keep reading. What if they catch us? Well, we're going to have to face the consequence. Would it be worth it? Daniel considered, it's worth it for me to obey God, even if it costs me my life. Now, we're not there yet in our country, but we might not be long. So, let's see how Daniel fares. This is the end of the account here. We'll wrap it up. Look at verse 18. I'm saving some time reading here, which is all really good, but just for time's sake. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And then verse 18. How's Daniel going to overcome this conspiracy? Well, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Isn't that interesting? The king knows who Daniel is and what he's all about. Servant of the living God. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, Daniel's response in verse 21 would not have been my response. Notice his response is very, very respectful. This is the fella that threw him into the lions. Daniel, kudos to Daniel here. I pray that I would have a similar response here. Daniel is respectful even though the king is the one responsible for signing the decree that landed him in the lion's den. Look what he says in verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Still respect there. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. Watch this. And no manner of hurt was found upon him. How come? How come? Because he believed in his God. Folks, did it pay off for Daniel to trust God? You better believe. The only way he overcame the conspiracy of these wicked men was trusting God all the way through there. Now, you look here, verse 24. Look what happens to these conspirators. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Watch this. Them, their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Folks, who's got power over the animals? The Lord does. The Lord made it so those animals would not touch Daniel. And the Lord also made it where those animals would be used to bring judgment on these conspirators. Folks, I think all three of these accounts, they illustrate the power of overcoming by doing one little thing, one simple thing. Trusting God. That's it. That's how you overcome. You trust God. You can trust God in the fire. You can trust Him in the lion's den. No matter where you are or what situation you find yourself in, the Lord Jesus Christ can always be trusted. Amen? Here's some things to learn from this whole book here. You read the whole book, you get all this, and there's a lot that I skip, but you learn a few lessons here. Daniel and his friends did not compromise. Great lessons for us. Daniel and his friends, instead of compromising, they just simply trusted God. Daniel and his friends used their influence in a pagan kingdom. They used their influence for the Lord. Didn't complain about it. They just said, hey, we're here for a reason. We're going to use our influence for God. And, oh, but you better believe they influenced Nebuchadnezzar. You better believe Darius was influenced. You see all that right here in this chapter. And last of all, this is a really good one for all of us. Daniel and his friends did not allow circumstances that were against them, completely out of their control. They didn't allow those circumstances to cause them to be brought down. There's a whole lot to learn here from the book of Daniel. And again, the key thing here, when things go sideways, trust God. When the world is doing one thing and God says to do another, you better go the way of the Lord over the way of the world. A lot to learn from this book on overcoming, overcoming conspiracy, overcoming tyranny, overcoming even nutritionally. So hope we'll all take those things to heart. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us, again, just a load of truth here tonight. I pray that during our week ahead, we would be reminded of what we heard here from you tonight. I pray that it would help us whenever the whole world is going against you, that we would choose to side with you against the world. And when we have circumstances that we can't understand that are against us, that we would just trust you to take care of them. Help us to choose you over everything else and truly give you the praise and glory and live for you like we are commanded to and you are certainly worthy of. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus.